I think we live in a world today where tolerance is very highly rated. In a sense, in every area of life, but especially in the area of religion. To say that every religion, every faith has its good points and that all are equally valid is an acceptable stance today. To suggest that one faith is better than the rest is considered dubious. But to say that one faith is right, with the implication that the others are therefore wrong, is considered to be fanaticism. Well, on these Sunday evenings here in All Souls, we're looking at the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the one whom we as Christians claim to be unique, and in whom we claim to have a unique relationship with the Heavenly Father. We've looked at the unique Saviour, the unique reconciler, and tonight we look at the unique redeemer. The redemption gained for humanity by God the Father through the Son, and especially through the suffering upon the cross. It was not a very happy picture. It was a marketplace, and the market storeholder was being quite demanding, and rightly so. The Father was trying to explain, and the Son was hopping very uneasily from one leg to the other, looking very uncomfortable and downcast. He stole the stuff, mate, and he should pay me, said the storeholder. Yes, of course, said the Father, but he can't possibly do that. And anyway, we brought the things back. Ah, but they're no good to me now, are they? I can't sell them again. Now, if he were older, the storeholder said, pointing to the increasingly happy unhappy child, I'd make him work here. That would pay me what he owes me. But he's not old enough, said the Father, with a voice of reason. He can't do anything to put right what he's done wrong, and I'm here to pay what he needs. I'll pay in his stead. When we think about redemption, it's good to start in the marketplace, because that's where the term belongs. Redemption is the term of the marketplace. It's the term of buying back. Redemption, the ransom price, is the payment in order to buy something back. It was a term commonly used in the Greek world of the day of Peter and Paul, those early apostles. Usually in the connection with buying back a slave, or buying back prisoners of war. When a battle had been fought and prisoners gained, the ransom price was to buy back the prisoner. And here is Peter, with his Jewish background, writing to Christians who also had a Jewish background. And to them, the ransom price was well known from their scriptures and also from their experience of life. The price necessary to free property from mortgage, animals from slaughter, a man under sentence of death because his ox had gored someone, articles in pawn, as well as slaves and prisoners. As Peter speaks of the ransom price, as he speaks of redemption, they understood very well this marketplace concept of buying something back at a price. But how do we understand Jesus Christ as a unique Redeemer, as the suffering Redeemer? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you haven't opened your Bibles, do open them to page 216 in the New Testament section. That's the back section. And in a sense, two verses stand out very clearly at the heart of this passage as we look at Jesus, the suffering Redeemer, this evening. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19 especially. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. There are three things I want us to note this evening. Firstly, the plight of the people. Secondly, the price of the redemption. And thirdly, the position of the redeemed. So firstly, the plight. Now the plight of people in Scripture is variously described as being brought back from transgression, from sin, from the curse of the law. But here it's more graphic. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers. The futile ways inherited from your fathers. What does he mean? The futile ways. Does he mean that our goals aren't very good? The way we live our life isn't very good? Is he describing the rat race? The idea of sleep, eat, work, eat, sleep? Is that the futile way that he's talking about? I think not. Though indeed, so much of our very, very busy lives are actually futile, without real and permanent meaning. So that many, many years ago, Theophanes, the recluse, said, most people are like shavings of wood curled round its central emptiness. But that's not the futile ways that Peter is talking about here. Because Peter is echoing the rest of Scripture here when he describes the futility of our lives, which is centered upon our own sinful nature. Our lives are futile because they are lived in rebellion against God. And just as Adam, right at the very beginning, rebelled against God and disobeyed God, so is each one of us. And not just once, but many, many times. Each and every one of us have done things that we've known to be wrong, things that we know are against the will of God, and things that our conscience tells us are wrong. To use the biblical word, each one of us has sinned. And on the basis of the sin of Adam and of our own sin, we are separated. We are cut off from a relationship with a holy God. And indeed, we are under the righteous anger, the wrath of God, and heading towards the point that is to come, the point of judgment. And that is what Peter means by the futile ways. And the whole of humanity is following those futile ways. All humanity, which has been created by God to enjoy the presence and the pleasure of God, is headed away from God to receive his condemnation. And the whole of our life is futile because we're heading for death rather than life. And there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing at all. There's nothing that we can do to put the wrong right. There's nothing we can do to gain God's forgiveness and acceptance. But of course we try. And in a sense that heightens the futility. We try through our religious activities to gain acceptance by God. We try through moral philosophy to assure ourselves that really either we are right with God or that, well, God won't judge us anyway. But these attempts are futile. And they need to be recognised as such. Because they're not going to free us from the results of our sin. They're not going to take away from us the wrath of our holy God, the condemnation of our holy God. Once we turned up at a friend's house for an evening meal. And as we were sitting chatting before the evening meal, we suddenly heard a very odd noise. And I looked down at the floor to see this little plastic sphere going backwards and forwards in odd directions across the floor. And I wondered what on earth it was. And the husband picked it up, unscrewed it, and inside was a hamster. The plastic sphere was a hamster exerciser. And the hamster was put inside and got rid of all his or her energy. It looked to me like an exercise in futility. The energy of the hamster going nowhere. And in a sense, in struggling to gain acceptance before our holy God, we are involved in an exercise of futility. For all our energy, for all our wishful thinking, we can get nowhere. This is the plight of the people. the futile ways that Peter is speaking about here. Unable to change ourselves, unable to change our position in the face of God. And in a sense, there's something I think even more distressing than that. And that is that many people don't want to. Many people couldn't care less. Many people have no way of knowing that this is their plight. The plight of the people on a creek without a paddle, heading for the falls, but so few people recognize it. But we're here tonight, and we're faced with this reality from the scriptures, that the plight of the people is that each and every one of us is heading towards the judgment of God, unable to change that judgment from condemnation to acceptance by our own efforts. The plight of the people. And then secondly, the price of redemption, because the passage is all about us being redeemed, being brought back from that perilous situation. And the price is there in verses 18 and 19. Let's read them again. Get them deep in our hearts and our minds. You know that we were ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. What were we ransomed with? What were we bought back with? There are four aspects to it there in verse 19. The blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It is Christ, the Messiah, who was the ransom price. The Son of God. And that speaks of the initiative of God in this ransom, in this redemption. Jesus himself in Mark 10:45 says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." That's why he came. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. If you just look down at verse 20, Christ was destined before the foundation of the world. What for? To be the ransom price. Before the foundation of the world, before ever Adam sinned, this was God's foreknowledge and foreplanning, that his own Son would be the ransom price. It shows us the initiative is God's. It also shows us the scale of the price, doesn't it? Just as you don't enter Claridge's with a fiver hoping to get a meal. So to buy back humanity from condemnation is going to cost, and cost dearly. It couldn't be just any person. Only the unique person of God's own Son could achieve this redemption. The Christ. Like that of a lamb. And the concept of the lamb takes us right back into the Old Testament, into the sacrificial system set out in the Old Testament, and supremely to the point of the Passover. That time in Egypt, when the people were in slavery, bound in slavery, unable to be set free. And God acted, and acted decisively, by sending the angel of death across the nation to kill the firstborn in every household. And what was it that protected the lives of the people of Israel and brought about their deliverance, their freedom? The sacrifice of a lamb. The blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorpost as a sign of protection. The lamb dying as a sacrifice. The lamb dying as a substitute so that the people didn't die. The lamb dying as a sacrifice that brought about freedom from slavery. And so to describe Christ as the Lamb is to describe him both as the sacrifice and also the substitute. The sacrifice that frees humanity. The substitute standing in our place where by rights we ought to be. But he was a Lamb without blemish, without spot or blemish. Again, the unique qualifications of Jesus Christ. He alone could be the sacrifice because he alone was free from sin. See, if sin and condemnation are the problem, then anyone who is a sinner and therefore under condemnation is unable to act to free others, because he himself is not free. Jesus Christ was one without spot or blemish, without fault, without sin, and therefore uniquely qualified to act in the place of and on behalf of sinners. What was required? What was the price? It was the blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot. It was the death of Christ. That was the ransom price. The plight with condemnation. The judgment of death as a result of sin. And what could save humanity from that? Only a death in our place. The judgment was death. Death for each and every one of us. And what could save us? Only a death in our place. That alone could satisfy the justice of a holy God. And that is an awesome price. And that involved great suffering on the part of God. For God to die in our place. But God, out of his love, has paid that price. The innocent Son of God in the place of a guilty humanity. Isaiah puts it graphically, doesn't he? When he says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. And that has echoes just across the page there, 217. Chapter 2, verse 24, where Peter writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. The full penalty, the full payment for the result of our sin, the result of our wrongdoing, has been paid by God himself, that we might be brought back from condemnation to acceptance with God. The slate wiped clean so that we can start a new life. What was the price? The ransom price was the sacrifice of the perfect holy Son of God in our place. And then thirdly, the position of the ransomed. And in a sense, this is the whole purpose of this passage that Peter is writing here, that is encouraging Christians to see their position and to live lives that were suitable to their position as redeemed people. See, the basic premise of a ransom price was the person who paid the price became the owner. The person who laid down the price to mortgage a property became the owner of that property. Christ has paid the ransom price for us. And so in a very real way, he becomes our owner, our Lord, our Master. We exchange the slavery to sin and condemnation for the slavery to Christ. We are bought to do the will of the Master who bought us. Now as we think about that, there is in a sense an impression of duty. But I don't think that's what Peter wants us to see. I don't think that was what was at the heart of Christ. Yes, Peter wants these Christians, and through these Christians us, to live to do the will of Christ. But I think it's not only as a sense of duty. But he wants us to live to do the will of Jesus Christ. Again, look at the passage. Look at some of the words there. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up your minds. Be sober. Right? Be sober. The words actually mean be self-controlled, in case some of you are getting worried. Be self-controlled. Verse 14, as obedient children. Obedient. You have to be obedient children. Verse 15, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear. Do you see what he's saying? To be self-controlled, obedient, holy, conducting your lives in fear. Fear of what? The judgment of God. and in a sense, supremely, there in verse 13 and at the end of verse 21. Verse 13, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you. And at the end of verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God. Live not in futility, but with hope. Not unsure about life in the endless treadmill, but knowing where we are going and why we are here. And I don't think Peter intends this to be a sense of duty. I think Peter intends this, as Christ intends this, to be a response of love. Because if God should love me so much that in my place Christ bore the penalty for my sin, that I might be brought back from condemnation, then what response should be mine? How can I respond? Surely with obedience, self-control, holiness, living a life that is fitting and worthy to be a child of God. Now think about what that means for you. What does it mean for you to be self-controlled, obedient, holy, living a life of fear? Think about what it means about your anger in the office, your gossip about your friends, your lustful thoughts, your lack of care of your parents, your indifference as regards some members of the church or of your fellowship group, or simply living a half-hearted Christian life. Think about the words again. Self-controlled, obedient, holy, fear. A response not just of duty, a response of love for the love of God in Christ. But then, if that's what it's saying to those of us who know we are ransomed, I think it's also saying something to some of us who may not know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who've not yet fully understood the death of Christ on their behalf. Because this passage is saying something, I believe, to you. It's saying, look how much God loves you. Because knowing your situation, knowing your plight, knowing that you are under the power of sin, and therefore under the righteous anger of God, God has acted. He's acted to do what you cannot and never will be able to do, and that is to make yourself acceptable to Him. He's acted to offer forgiveness for everything that we have done wrong. Every act of selfishness, every act of evil, which is really an act against God Himself, God has acted to provide forgiveness for that. So that you might know that you are forgiven. So that you might know that God, the Heavenly Father, accepts you. That your past is clean. That you can start a new life with God. And He's acted in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. See how much God loves you, that He sent His only Son to die in your place. During the week, I was watching on television Dr. Raymond Crockett, who was struck off the medical register for his part in the Kidneys for Money scandal. And in his self-defense, he spoke, and he raised this question, when he said, which father with a son dying for the want of a kidney wouldn't do all he could to give him life? We know, don't we, the power of the love of a father for a child. God loves each of us as His adopted children. And what wouldn't He do to give us life? He would do everything, even the giving of His own unique Son, Jesus Christ, in our place. God has acted. Many of us have responded. I think there may be some here tonight who have never responded to that offer of love that God has made. Who've never perhaps recognized the plight that you're in, to know that you need that kind of forgiveness. The plight is clear. We are all under the condemnation of a holy God for the things that we have done wrong. unable to do anything about it, but God has done it uniquely in Jesus Christ so that we can say, yes, I know my sins are forgiven. I know I stand acceptable to God through what he's done for me in Jesus Christ. I want to accept, receive, know, and live in the light of that offer. Redemption is the picture of the marketplace. A place of God buying back the human race, which has sold itself as slaves to sin and slaves to sinful desires. And for some people tonight, there is that offer. That offer for God to buy you back in Jesus Christ, for you to know. Now at the end of the service, Steve Wookie is going to be just over there. And if somebody wants to talk to him about how they can receive that offer, that great and wonderful offer of forgiveness and life which God has given to you, can I have a word with Steve? He'll talk to you. He'll help you. He'll help you see how it can be for you. The picture of the marketplace. The price described in the scripture here was the precious blood of Christ. It was precious because it was precious to the Father. It meant so much to the Father to see his Son die on the cross. To hear the cry of the Son on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was costly to Father and Son. And it's precious to us because it means our forgiveness, our acceptance, and above all the assurance, the certainty of that forgiveness, that acceptance, and the hope of glory in God. Let's pray. Father, because we are so human, and in a sense our own love has so many strings attached to it, we do find it difficult to understand and accept your free love towards us. Help us over this week that lies ahead as we think anew about that last week of the life of your Son, to understand the depth of your love, and to respond with obedience and holiness in our own lives. Perhaps for some to respond in a brand new way, with faith and acceptance. Grant us your grace, and grant us a deep and abiding understanding of it, for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.